بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد continuing the كتاب التوحيد الذي هو حق الله على العبيد The chapter we have been reading from باب من تبرك بشجرة أو حجر ونحوهما أي فقد أشرك Now the author, he has mentioned the chapter with regards to seeking blessing. The one who seeks blessings, the one who seeks blessing from a tree or from a stone or something that is similar to that, then verily he has committed shirk. Then verily he has committed shirk. The one who seeks blessing and to bring about goodness by way of a tree or a stone, a rock, or similar to these two, like a grave or the likes, then verily he has committed shirk. We have read the statement of the author. He mentioned وَقَوْلُ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى and the statement of Allah the Most High أَفَرَأَيْتُمُ اللَّاتَ وَالْعُزَّى Have you not seen اللات والعزَّى those gods besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala وَمَنَاتَ الثَّالِثَةَ الْأُخْرَى until the end of the verses. We have seen that these were all three different gods that they have taken besides Allah Azza wa Jalla in worship, false gods. And that Lat was a stone, also was a grave, or was a stone on a grave. And so this is the example. The Arabs in those days, the days of ignorance, and those polytheists from their greatest idols that they would worship besides Allah Azza wa Jalla. It's this stone known as Lat, or the grave of Lat, this individual they considered to be righteous. They would seek blessing from his grave and they would worship him and his grave and the stone that's on his grave, so on and so forth, magnifying him, worshiping him and his grave. Wal-Uzza, as mentioned, there are trees and there were a building around the trees, a house built around the trees that had curtains on it. And they used to worship those trees in that house likewise, venerating it and magnifying it and worshiping it and seeking nearness to this tree or these trees in this house and taking it as intercession with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, seeking blessing from Al-Uzza. Likewise, Manat, it was also an idol that they had besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the evidence of the author is clear that this was from the shirk of those first mushrikeen in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rather, it was by the command of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that these idols were destroyed by his companions at the command of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam whenever they gained control and whenever they gained power. And after the conquest of Mecca, these idols were destroyed. وَلِلَّهِ الْحَمْدِ But the point of the author is to clarify that this is the shirk, or these are clear examples of the shirk of the polytheists, those whom the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he fought them and they fought him. Those whom the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he fought them and they fought him sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Some examples of the shirk that they were upon, seeking blessing and nearness to Allah azza wa jal by way of trees or by way of stones or graves, so on and so forth. So this is to clarify exactly as the author he has mentioned, the one who does this, whether it is a tree or a stone or something similar to that, like for example a grave or the graves, some of the graves they have buildings on them known as mausoleum and al-dariha, that is the same ruling, that they are committing the exact same type of shirk that those mushrikeen in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam they used to commit. That those mushrikeen in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam they used to commit. There's no difference. Rather, the ulama have clarified that those the shirk of those who seek nearness and blessing from the graves in these days, and from the mausoleums or the al-dariha in these days, and the people in the graves, so they claim to be awliya or the wali, that their shirk is even worse than those the shirk of the mushrikeen in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because what is known about the shirk of the mushrikeen in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that they would only make shirk with their idols in good times. As for whenever the the bad times came and the calamities came, then they would make their worship sincerely for Allah Azza wa Jal alone, because they did not believe that their idols created or sustained or protected alone, but rather they believed that they were intercessors, and they would take them as intercessors and means of nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But in the times of difficulty and hardship and calamity, they would leave their intercessors and they would leave their false gods and they would call on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. As for those worshippers of graves in these days, and those who have been have attached their hearts to the so-called awliya or the mashayikh and the graves and so on and so forth, then they seek nearness to them and they worship them in good times and in bad times. In good times and in bad times. But in any case, seeking blessing is an act of worship. And Allah Azza wa Jal, He is the one who bestows blessing on whom He wills and on whatever He wills, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He has legislated the means to obtain that. So then a believer, he has to follow those means, and he has to also have that creed that Allah Azza wa Jal, He is the one who brings blessing and or gives blessing, and the barakah is in His hands alone, subhanahu wa ta'ala, huwa al-mubarak, and whatever He wills or likes will be blessed by His permission, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that means that if a person, he would like to receive some of that blessing, then he has to seek it in the means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has legislated, not in the means based upon one's desires or one whim, or one's whims or one's will or whatever one thinks is good, so on and so forth. So the author, he continues, he mentions another evidence for this issue. An Abi Waqidin Al-Laythi radiyallahu anhu. This is a narration of Abi Waqidin Al-Laythi radiyallahu anhu. His name is Al-Harith ibn Auf radiyallahu anhu. It's mentioned about him that he accepted at Islam along with those who accepted Islam in the conquest of Mecca in the 8th year of the Hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, meaning in the last days of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in the last years. Naam, so his Islam is coming late. Abu Waqid al-Laythi, he accepted Islam in the end of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in the 8th year of the Hijrah, in the conquest of Mecca, along with those Muslims who accepted Islam after the conquest of Mecca. There are many Muslims who accepted Islam before that, from the Muhajirun and the Ansar, and they were with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam his whole life as a prophet and a messenger, joining all of the battles and fighting with him and learning with him for many years, and their iman is strong and their understanding of al-Islam and tawheed is very strong. But there are some who it took some time for them to accept Islam, or they did not accept Islam until later, after the conquest of Mecca. So Abu Waqid, he's from them, and he's narrating a narration with regards to him and some of his companions that were like him, that accepted Islam in the year of the conquest of Mecca, in the 8th year of the Hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So he says, قَالَ خَرَجْنَا مَعَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ إِلَى حُنَيْنِ وَنَحْنُ حُدَثَاءُ عَهْدٍ بِكُفْرٍ. He said, we left with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, to Hunayn. After the conquest of Mecca, there were some tribes of the Arab called Hawazin, and they were afraid that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would come for them after he had come to Mecca. So they had prepared a great army to go to protect themselves and to defend themselves and to go to war with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They were planning to come to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and this was in an area called Hunayn. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he heard about this, and after the conquest of Mecca, he gathered his troops and forces and he went to them before they came to him. Whenever he heard about them preparing to come to him, preparing their forces to come to him, then he went to them sallallahu alayhi wasallam with a great army. He went to them with a great army, many forces. From them, 1,000 or more from those companions who had just accepted Islam recently. As mentioned, there was approximately 10,000 companions or in a number like this, a great number of total companions that all went to this battle. But from them, there was 1,000 or more from the new Muslims. Amongst them, Abu Waqidin Al-Laythi radiyallahu anhu. So he's mentioning this narration here, but we see how he begins. He says, we left with the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam to go to Hunayn, and to the battle of Hunayn, to fight Hawazin and those that were with this tribe. And he says, وَنَحْنُ حُدَثَاءُ عَهْدٍ بِكُفْرٍ. So he begins the narration by presenting an excuse for himself and for those who are along with him. He said, and we are recently just left disbelief. We had recently just left disbelief. There are benefits that will come upon, that will be mentioned along with this, inshaAllah, to understand this for those people who have just recently left disbelief, or just recently come from misguidance, or just recently left innovation, so on and so forth. So he says, we had just recently left disbelief, and we're new Muslims. Our Islam is new. نعم وللمشركين سدرة يعكفون عندها. And he said, and the mushrikun, the polytheists, they have a tree. They have a tree that they make i'tikaf at. يَعْكُفُونَ عِنْدَهَا, meaning that they would go there, and they would stay there, and they would remain there, and worship in that place. العقوف هو لزوم المكان والإقامة عنده, that they would stay there, and they would remain there in that same spot. Like al-i'tikaf that we have legislated in the deen of al-Islam, this is an act of worship. They would go to, but they would go to this tree like this, and they would stay there for some time. And they would worship in this manner by staying in this place and humbling themselves and making supplication, so on and so forth. And this was an act of worship. يَعْكُفُونَ عِنْدَهَا. And also he says, وَيَنُوطُونَ بِهَا أَسْلِحَتَهُمْ. And they would hang their weapons on that tree. So they would go to that tree and they would make itikaf there. And they would stay there for some time and worship. And likewise, they would hang their weapons on the tree. They would hang their weapons on the tree. And they believed that if they hung their weapons on the tree and they worshipped the tree and the likes, that this tree would cause their weapons to become stronger. And it would cause their weapons to be more powerful and sharper and be able to bring more damage to the enemy. This is the belief. There's a tree, they would go there and they would remain there worshipping it, staying there for a long period of time, not leaving. And they would hang their weapons on the tree. Not to hang them there to get them out of the way, but to hang them there with the belief that this tree, if they worshipped it, it would bless their weapons. It would bless their weapons, and it would cause their weapons to be sharper, and to be more powerful, and to be more strong and beneficial. That it would bless their weapons for them. So this is the issue of the mushrikun of this time that he's narrating to us, Abu Waqid. Radiallahu anhu. وَلِلْمُشْرِكِينَ سِدْرَةٌ يَعْكُفُونَ عِنْدَهَا وَيَنُوطُونَ بِهَا أَسْلِحَاتَهُمْ وَيَنُوطُونَ بِهَا أَسْلِحَاتَهُمْ. They're hanging, a note is ta'liq. They're hanging their weapons on this tree. يُقَالُ لَهُ ذَاتُ أَنْوَاطٍ. They said that the name of this tree is Datu Anwalt, and the one that they hang on. Datu Anwalt, Anwalt is the plural of Nolt, and Datu Ta'ariq. So it's the thing that they hang there. They hang things on. So he says here now, radiyallahu anhu, فَمَرَرْنَا بِسِدْرَةٍ. So now we passed up by a tree. And this is something that they knew about the polytheist and those ignorant mushrikeen, that they have a tree like this that they would seek blessing from. So now Abu Waqid, he said, and we're going and we passed by a tree. It's been mentioned that the tree was also khadra, that was, it was green, like a tree that was alive, and with life, and it was green, and the likes, and no doubt they're traveling through the desert. So to see this is something, you would see that the trees in the desert, sometimes it's not common or rare to see lots of trees in the desert or green trees flourishing, so on and so forth. They seen the tree, and they said, so he says, فَقُلْنَا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. So we said to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O Messenger of Allah, اِجْعَلَنَا ذَاتَ أَنْوَاطٍ كَمَا لَهُمْ ذَاتُ أَنْوَاطٍ. So he said, we said to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, establish for us a tree to hang our weapons on, like they have a tree for hanging their weapons on. And so this is the issue here, and this is something that Abu Waqid radiallahu anhu, he made an excuse for himself in the beginning, that this proceeded from him and his companions that were along with him, from those Muslims who had just accepted Islam recently, that they thought that this was something beloved to Allah Azza wa Jalla, that they thought that this was something that was okay and permissible. And so they asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about this. And also we see, وَلِلَّهِ الْحَمْدِ, they didn't precede the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They do have some usul, and they know that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the affairs has to be returned to him. So they asked him. They didn't precede themselves and go ahead and perform the action. Rather, they thought about this action and it occurred to them, and they asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about the issue. Make for us a tree to hang our weapons on, just like they have a tree. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he became angry. فَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the messenger, he said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allahu Akbar. He said, Allahu Akbar. Allah is the greatest. He said, إِنَّهَا لَسُنَنْ قُلْتُمْ وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ كَمَا قَالَتْ بَنُو إِسْرَائِيلِ لِمُوسَى اِجْعَلَنَا إِلَهًا كَمَا لَهُمْ آلِهَا قَالَ إِنَّكُمْ قَوْمٌ تَجْهَلُونَ لَتَرَكَبُنَّ سُنَنَ مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ رَوَاهُ تِرْمِذِيُّ وَصَحَّحَ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he became angry. He said, Allahu Akbar. He said, verily, إِنَّهَا لَسُنَنْ إِنَّهَا لَسُنَنْ سُنَنْ الطُّرُقْ الطُّرُقْ. These are the ways, meaning the ways of those ignorant people before, the ignorant nations before. He said, verily, you have said, I swear by the one whom my soul is in his hand, just like the children of Israel said to Musa. He said, verily, you have just now said the same thing, just like what the children of Israel have said to Musa. And then he mentioned the verse of Allah Azza wa Jal. Whenever Allah is mentioning about Bani Israel, they said to Musa alayhi salam, اِجْعَلَنَا إِلَهًا كَمَا لَهُمْ آلِهَا. Make for us an idol, just as they have idols. Just as they have idols. It's known that Banu Israel, after Allah Azza wa Jal saved them, and they passed through the water, and they went to the other side safely. Later on after that, they've seen people and they had idols that they're worshipping besides Allah Azza wa Jal, after have been saved by a great army, and the great army had been drowned in front of their faces, and they witnessed all of this great miracle, how Allah Azza wa Jal aided Musa and those along with him, alayhi salatu wasalam. And then later on after that, briefly, they seen some people with an idol or worshipping idols and the likes. So they asked Musa to make for them an idol. To make for them an idol. The situation is very similar to this narration. Just as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, verily, you said just like what they have said. But the statement that Banu Israel said, they said to Musa alayhi salam, establish for us an idol like they have idols. Here they use the word idol. Make for us an idol the way they have idols. An ilah, a god besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What did Abu Waqid say and his companions? Ij'alana athat and wealth. Make for us a tree to hang our weapons. They didn't say make for us a god. Make for us an ilah. Bani Israel, they said make for us an ilah. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, verily, you have said just like what they have said. Whether they call it Dhatu Anwalt or whether they call it Ilah, it's the same thing. It's the same thing. The reality is the same. And likewise, this is very beneficial that whether they call it Tawassul or whatever they name it, or honoring the righteous, or respecting the Salihin and having a great honor for the righteous in the graves and so on and so forth, and respecting the Awliya, whether you call that that or not, it's actually worshipping them. Taking them as a grave besides Allah Azza wa Jal. Just like this here. They didn't want to make it a god, but in reality their action is making it a god. Their action is giving it what they have done is actually, or they're seeking to do. They did not do that. What is mentioned, the ulama mentioned that Abu Waqid and radiyallahu anhu and those who were along with him in this statement, they didn't actually perform that action. So therefore they did not disbelieve. And they also mentioned likewise that Banu Israel also did not perform the action. They did not worship the idol. They did not worship the idol. Rather, they just asked Musa alayhi salam, and Musa, he refuted them and reprimanded them, just like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam reprimanded his companions and clarified for them the correct way. So they did not fall into this action, neither the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam nor Banu Israel. But the point here is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, you have said just like what I at first. He says Allahu Akbar. And then he says, verily, it is the ways, and as-sunan is the plural of sunnah. Sunnah, yani bimana tariqah, tariq al-masluka. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, verily, these are the ways of those who have proceeded, yani from the people of misguidance and ignorance, and deviation. He said, I swear by the one whom my soul is in his hand, that Banu Israel, you have said just like what they have said to Musa. Make for us an idol just as you have made for, just as they have idols. Make for us or establish for us an idol just as they have idols. Just as they have idols. And Musa, he said to him, verily, you are a people who are ignorant. Verily, you are people who are ignorant. Naam. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, لَتَرْكَبُنَّ سُنَنَ مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ. Now verily you are going to follow the ways of those who have preceded you. Verily you are going to follow the ways of those who have preceded you. And some of the wordings of this text of Kitab al-Tawheed, Qudwa, hadha al-Qudwa bil-Qudwa. Naam, hadha al-Qudwa bil-Qudwa. Al-Hudwa, al-Qudwa is the rish on the arrow. The rish, the feather on the arrow. Whenever they make the feather on the arrows, they make them precisely the same, exactly the same. If one is bigger than the other one, the arrow does not shoot precisely. They would make the arrows. With diligence, and these portions would be the same. So he's mentioning that you're going to follow them just like this. And in some wordings of the narration, it has come like this. The actual wording that has come in Tirmidhi, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Shibran bi shibrin, dira'an bi dira'." That you're going to follow them is like hand span by hand span, arms length by arms length. And then also he said, "Hatta walau dakhaltum, hatta lau dakhalu." That if they were to go into the hole of a lizard, then verily you would go into it as well. And some narrations similar to this narration. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, verily you're going to follow the ways of those who have preceded you. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned in this narration, verily you are going to follow the ways of those who have preceded you. This is information, this is a khabar, but this is not intended just for information, rather this is a warning. And this is not mentioning that it's permissible, rather this is a warning that you're going to follow those ways of those who have preceded. So that means that a believer would hear this and he would be cautious. He would not want to follow the ways of the previous nations that have been destroyed. He would not want to follow the ways of the Jews nor the Christians. And he would not want to follow the ways of the polytheists and the pagans. Rather, he would only follow the way of the messengers and the way of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Naam, so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we see whenever he became upset with this, he heard something that was amazing and that was even not correct. He said, "Allahu Akbar." And this is the way of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And sometimes likewise he would say, "Subhanallah." If one hears something that is not correct or something that is ascribed to Allah, Subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is not correct, or to the religion of Allah Azza wa Jal, one would say like this, Subhanallah, or Allahu Akbar. Or sometimes even if somebody hears something that is amazing and great, they're pleasing to them. Likewise, one will say Allahu Akbar. And this is the way of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We find that many of the people today, Shaykh Abdul Muhsin, he would always mention this, Hafidhullah ta'ala, that we find that many of the Muslims today, if they see something that they like, or see something that pleases them or amazes them, they clap their hands. Somebody does something good and they clap their hands. They see something that's nice and good, they clap their hands. And this is just like the narration, "Atarkabunna sunana man kana qablakum." This is from imitating the kuffar and imitating the West. And it wasn't from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam nor his companions to clap their hands whenever they seen something that was nice or something that amazed them or something that they liked or appreciated, so on and so forth. They would say, "Allahu Akbar." They'll say, "Allahu Akbar," like this. This is what they would do. They would praise Allah Azza wa Jal. And this is the sunnah for this. This is the sunnah for this situation. Praising Allah Azza wa Jal and expressing one's joy or happiness or amazement for something, then they would say, "Allahu Akbar." As for clapping the hands and so on and so forth, this is not from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Rather, this is from imitating the kuffar. So we see that Abu Waqid radiallahu anhu, him and his companions that were along with him, some of them, they were new to Islam. And they had thought that this is something that was pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jal. And they thought that this is something that was permissible. That's why they asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to establish this for them. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he reprimanded them clearly and he became angry and he said, "Allahu Akbar." And then he swore by the one who his soul is in his hands. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he is truthful. And there's no doubt about that. There's no need for him to swear to emphasize his statement. But to clarify the danger and this and the seriousness of this situation, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam began by saying "Allahu Akbar" and then swearing and then mentioning this issue. And then swearing by Allah Azza wa Jal. And then mentioning this issue here to clarify that this is something very dangerous what they have mentioned, and that it is not correct. But we see that the mushrikun, what were they doing? They had a tree, and they were making al-uquf or itikaf around this tree. And they had magnified and venerated, and they had believed in this tree. They had a belief in this tree. They would worship it. How did they worship it? By magnifying it, and by holding it in high regards, and thinking that it had blessing in itself. And also by making itikaf there, and staying there, and the likes. That this is the manner that they worship the tree. They worship the tree by itikaf, and they worship the tree by magnification, and pray and glorifying it, and holding it in high status and regard, and also by seeking blessing from it. These are three aspects how they are worshiping this tree. Naam, so this is similar. Those who worship stones or trees or graves, likewise, who do the same thing. And we find that many people from those mushrikun of today who ascribe to Islam, that they will go to those grave sites, and they will go there, and they will stay there for long periods of time. And they will, if you see them in their prayer, maybe they will never have khushu', but if they go in front of the grave, that they will cry and they will beg that person to save them, to help them. If you don't save me, then who will save me? If you don't help me, then no one else can help me. Relieve my stress and save me and bring me out of this danger, so on and so forth. And they will stand in front of the grave. And they will cry in front of the grave in humbleness and humility. And they will remain there. Some of them will travel great distances to go there. And they will even make tawaf around the graves. And the graves, they will have big buildings around them. This is very well known. And some of them are very established, and they have people coming there all the time and going around it and worshipping it. This is the same thing the mushrikun, they used to do in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he fought them sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is the case. Abu Waqid, they mentioned in the beginning that they made an excuse for themselves. This only happened from them because they were new to Islam. They were new to Islam, and they did not quite understand the affairs of Aqidah in detail yet. So they asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for this, and then he clarified for them. He clarified for them. But this was not the issue of all of the companions. They asked this, rather the Muhajirun and the Ansar and those who had been along with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for some time, then they are well established in the deen, and they had a great understanding in Tawheed, and also in the affairs of fiqh, and in the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is not with regards to all of the companions, but rather a group of them. From them, Abu Waqidin al-Laythi radiyallahu anhu. Radiyallahu anhu. So the author, he mentions fihi masail, fi hadha al-bab masail, and he some issues that come along with this chapter, or could be derived from this chapter, and there are also benefits. He said al-ula tafsiru ayat al-najm. The first one is the explanation of the chapter al-najm, and that is that the mushrikun, they used to worship Uzza, and it was trees, and a trees with the house around it. Trees with a great house built around them, three trees in an area with trees, and they are with houses built around them. They believed that that it was their god. Now also Manat, which was a stone, and also Lat, which was a stone in the grave, or a stone or a grave. And that this is how they used to worship them, because their hearts were attached to those stones or those graves or those trees or that building, so on and so forth. And they used to worship them. And they used to go there, and they had their hearts attached to them, hoping for benefit from them and protection from harm. Hoping for benefit from them and protection from harm. So to clarify those verses, or to understand the interpretation of those verses, it clarifies the reality of the shirk, or some aspects of the reality of the shirk in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, so that a believer, he will be able to see that same type of shirk in these days. الثانية معرفة سورة معرفة سورة الأمر الذي طلبوه. And into the second one is to understand that which they had sought. Yani that those along with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from those new Muslims, they had sought to have a tree to seek blessing from. And this is the reality. This is what they asked for. And the reality of that is to ask for an idol and a god besides Allah Azza wa Jalla. This is what the outcome of that is. Whether they call it a tree for hanging or not, the reality is to believe, if one believes that, that tree could bless their weapons in that manner as it they believed, as the mushrikun believed, and this is to make that tree an idol and a god besides Allah Azza wa Jalla and an object of worship. Because Allah Azza wa Jalla, He is the one who gives blessing, and He is the one who brings about goodness, and He is the one who protects harm alone, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And to believe that something from the creation can do that alone, then this is major shirk. This is major shirk. الثالثة كونهم لم يفعلوا. And the third issue, the author he mentioned, is the fact that they did not do that. They did not do that. They asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about that, and he clarified for them. He clarified for them, and he prohibited them, and they did not fall into that. وَلِلَّهِ الْحَمْدِ. الرابعة, he says the fourth one, كونهم قصدوا التقرب إلى الله بذلك لظنهم أنه يحبه. The fourth issue is that their intention was to seek nearness to Allah by that. And the companions, they had those along with Abu Waqid and radiallahu anhu, that they were intending to draw near to Allah by way of that. Not to actually worship that tree by itself, but they thought that this is something beloved to Allah. They thought that this is something beloved to Allah, so this is why they requested that, or they thought that. Naam. And this is an indication of the importance of learning. And how many times somebody, because of ignorance, they will strive to do something that would bring them near to Allah Azza wa Jalla, but in reality, it will be something that will take them far away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because of ignorance. Whatever he says, they intended to draw near to Allah. They wanted to seek nearness to Allah Azza wa Jalla. But in reality, this is something that would take them, if they were to perform that, this is something that would take them further away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the one who is ignorant in the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal, maybe he will try to do some good, but in reality, he will be doing wrong. He will try to do good, and in reality, he will do wrong. He will try to worship Allah, and maybe fall into the worship of other than Allah. Or he will try to follow the sunnah, and he will instead fall into innovation. Or he will even try to perform a commandment, but instead he will perform and commit a prohibition. Like those people, sometimes if one has not learned the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they will hope to stay in the masjid after fajr and establish the prayer of shuruq. Sometimes we see that narration of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he mentioned about staying in the masjid until the sun rises and then praying two rak'ah. Some people, they don't learn the understanding and the regulations and the rulings of salat and the times of salat and when it's permissible and not permissible to pray. And they just hear this narration in this manner. And so they will stay in the masjid hoping for good. And they're wanting to follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, hoping to seek nearness to Allah azza wa jal by this narration and following this narration. So they'll stay in the masjid until the sun rises. And many times they will hear, for example, maybe a clock or their watch will beep at the time of sunrise, and they'll stand up and they'll pray two rak'ah. But little did they know that this is exactly the time that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has forbidden prayer. That the time for that prayer does not start until approximately 15 minutes after the sunrise. And that is the intent by the Salat al-Shuruq, if one is going to pray that prayer or to pray the Duha at its earliest time. It cannot be performed before the sun has risen, Qid al-Rumah, and in which the ulama have mentioned is approximately 15 minutes. It's approximately 15 minutes. So then because of not learning the rulings and just advancing upon worship without any knowledge based upon ignorance and a good intention and ignorance, like this example has put this person into a prohibition, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has forbade praying at that time, and he has mentioned that that's the time that the people, the kuffar, they prostrate to the devil, and they prostrate to the sun, and they worship the sun besides Allah, and they prostrate to shaitan at that time precisely. So now they have disobeyed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and imitated the kuffar and the devil worshippers and those who worship the sun. And all because they have a good intention with no knowledge. A good intention with no knowledge. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he said, كَمْ مُرِيدٍ لِلْخَيْرِ لَمْ يُسِبْهُ. How many people have wanted to do good, they were not able to obtain it. So a good intention is not enough. Rather, a person, he must have good intention also along with the correct knowledge, so that his intention can be good and his action can be according to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The point here is that it's not sufficient to have that good intention, and also the danger of being ignorance, of ignorance, that even if a person he wants to do good, then he has to learn. That's the first step. If he wants to do good and his intention is sincere, then let him begin with learning. Then let him begin with learning, and then after that applying. And then after that applying. Al-ilmu qabal al-qawli wal-amal. Al-khamisa, the author, he mentions the fifth mas'ala. أَنَّهُمْ إِذَا جَهِلُوا هَذَا فَغَيْرُهُمْ أَوْلَى بِالْجَهْلِ. He said, rahimahullah ta'ala, that if this is the case for those companions, even though they're new Muslims, along with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if they were ignorant about this, then those who are lesser than them, for example, will have more right to be considered ignorant. And so this is something that a person, he should be cautious of. If that's the case for them, and they were ignorant about this issue in the deen, then how about somebody later than them, after this? And especially somebody maybe who's new into Islam. So on and so forth. And verily, he has to start learning. He has to start learning. This is very important, to learn the usul of the deen, particularly tawheed, in detail, because there are issues in tawheed that could invalidate it entirely. Or if it did not invalidate it entirely, it could weaken the tawheed, and it could lessen the value and the reward of the tawheed. So a believer, he has to learn about these things and know them, so that he can be upon clarity. So that he can be upon clarity and protect his religion and keep his religion safe from any deficiency by the permission of Allah Azza wa Jal. As-sadisa, the sixth mas'ala, anna lahum min al-hasanati wal-wa'di bil-maghfirati ma laysa lighayrihim. Also, the author is reminding the reader of the status of the companions. Not to misunderstand this narration. As Abu Waqidin radiallahu anhu, he mentioned in the beginning of the narration, making an excuse for him and himself. This occurred from them in the beginning of the Islam. And this occurred for them in the beginning of their Islam, and this is whenever they had not learned the details in the of the religion yet. So he made an excuse for himself. But the author, he is mentioning that along with that, and that one has to be, one has to remember that even those Muslims who accepted Islam in the end of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they are still considered companions. They are still considered the companions. Now, if they are from those who accepted Islam and they met the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they died upon Islam, then they are considered companions, whether they accepted Islam in the beginning of Islam or in the end of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the author, he says that those all of them, they have good deeds and the promise of forgiveness that others do not have, and they have these good deeds that even though along with this, after this, they went to Hunayn and they battled and they fought in the path of Allah Azza wa Jal, and it was a great battle. And even in a portion of the battle, they, because of their numbers, many of them, they it was said that they could not be beaten this day because of their numbers. But what had happened is Allah Azza wa Jal tried them, and they had experienced great harm in that battle. And then in the end, they had a victory. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions. But the case is here that they have a promise from Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah, he mentions, لَا يَسْتَوِي مِنْكُمْ مَنْ أَنْفَقَ مِنْ قَبْلِ الْفَتْحِ وَقَاتَلْ أُولَٰئِكَ أَعْظَمُ دَرَجَةً مِنَ الَّذِينَ أَنْفَقُوا مِنْ بَعْدُ وَقَاتَلُوا وَكُلًّا وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الْحُسْنَى. نَمْ وَكُلًّا وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الْحُسْنَى. Allah mentioned in Surah Al-Hadid that those who have spent their wealth and they have fought in the path of Allah Azza wa Jal before the conquest of Mecca, they have a greater ranks and status, and they have a higher and greater position and rank and status with Allah than those who spent their wealth and fought after the conquest of Mecca. So those who had accepted Islam and fought before the conquest, they have greater ranks and status than those who accepted Islam and fought and spent their wealth after the conquest. But one thing that they have from Allah Azza wa Jal altogether, وَكُلًّا وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الْحُسْنَى, but all of them Allah has promised in paradise. All of them, whether they accepted Islam before or after, all of them, before the conquest or after the conquest, all of them, Allah Azza wa Jal has promised them with paradise, with husna, with paradise and forgiveness from Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is an amazing affair. If we think about some of those Muslims who accepted Islam on after the Fetih, from them, the greatest enemies of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, brother, from them, Abu Sufyan, Abu Sufyan radiyallahu anhu, that he, the whole life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was from the staunchest enemies, and he fought him, and he was the commander after Badr, and after many of the head and the leaders of the Quraysh were killed after the first battles. Then Abu Sufyan, he became the leader. He became the leader. And he was leading armies against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, trying to kill him and killing his companions. And then after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he came to Mecca and he conquered Mecca, he accepted Islam. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam accepted his Islam. Rather, he became upright and good. Also from them who were soldiers for the mushrikeen, rather warriors and commanders, Khalid ibn al-Walid radiyallahu anhu, he was fighting with the mushrikun, and then he became a believer, and Allah, and the Prophet of Allah, accepted his Islam. Rather, there was one, his name was Wahshi, and he killed the Prophet's uncle sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He killed him with the arrow. He was very experienced with bow and arrows, and he shot Hamza radiyallahu anhu in Uhud, killed him with the arrow. And then likewise, after that, Allah blessed him and he accepted Islam. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam accepted his Islam. He became a companion. He became a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allahu Akbar. Guidance is in the hands of Allah azza wa jal. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. And then if a person accepts Islam and his Islam becomes good, Alhamdulillah, it's a blessing from Allah Azza wa Jalla, and a believer who accepts that, Alhamdulillah. So in any case, they have all of the companions, whether they accepted Islam in the beginning or after the conquest of Mecca, they all have a promise from Allah Azza wa Jalla with paradise and forgiveness. All of them. He said, As-sabi'a anna Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lam ya'dhurhum bal radda alayhim biqawlihi Allahu Akbar innaha sunan latatabi'unna sunana man kana qablakum. فَغَلَّظَ الْأَمْرَ بِهَذِهِ الثَّلَاثِ. So the author, he says, the seventh mas'ala is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he didn't make an excuse for them. Rather, he reprimanded them immediately. He reprimanded them immediately and he said, Allahu Akbar, the first thing. Verily, this is the ways of those who have preceded you from the people of deviation and misguidance, the second thing. And the third thing, he said, لَتَتَّبِعُونَ, وَاللَّهِ, you're going to follow the ways of those who have preceded you. Three things. So then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stern upon them about this, and he clarified this issue to them with these three affairs, saying, Allahu Akbar. And then he said, verily, this is the ways of those who have preceded, and in the ways of misguidance and evil, and verily you are going to follow, meaning this ummah, they're going to follow the way of those who have preceded. And this is also something to keep in mind. This narration is very important, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he swore by Allah that this nation is going to follow the nations who have preceded. That this nation is going to follow the nations who have preceded. And not to inform that that's permissible, or just to talk about that, to have information, but rather to warn. To warn. It's a warning for the believers not to follow those ways. That this is blameworthy, to imitate those disbelievers and the deviant sects and also of the foul religions and the misguided religions and the misguided people. This is from the worst of deeds. This is from the worst of deeds, to imitate them. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he warned about that. So, الثامنة, the eighth masala, he says, أن الأمر الكبير وهو المقصود أنه أخبر أن تلبتهم كتلبت بني إسرائيل. And he says the eighth issue is this great affair, and this is what is intended, and this is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he has informed them that the way that which they have requested is the same thing that Banu Israel has requested. So this is a very important issue, and then it's not considered are the terms, but what is considered is the reality. Somebody may call something one thing, but in reality it's something else. In reality it's something else. He calls something one thing, he says, this is not shirk. No, this is tawassul. No, this is shafa'a. No, this is an ihtiram al-salihin, with taqdeer al-salihin, like this, honoring the righteous. But in reality it's grave worship. In reality, it's grave worship. So with the names of things do not change the ruling. Just like they wanted to seek the blessing of, they make for us a tree. They didn't say make for us an ilah, make for us an idol or a god besides Allah. But that's what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam understood. He said, you said just like Banu Israel said. And what did they say? They said, O Musa, make for us a god. Establish for us an idol. So this is the same ruling. So what is considered is not the names, but what is considered and held accountable is the reality of the issue. At-Tasi'a, the ninth mas'ala, أَنَّ نَفْيَ هَذَا مِنْ مَعْنَى لَا إِلَهِ لَلَّهِ مَعْدِقَتِهِ وَخَفَائِهِ عَلَى أُولَئِكَ. That to negate this, and from the tree, and from anything else, is from the meaning of لا إله إلا الله. Nothing has the right to be worshipped. Nothing has the right to be worshipped whatsoever besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Included in that is seeking blessing, or to believe that something has the ability to bring about good or protect from evil. And this was something that was unaware to those particular people at that time. Al-Ashira, أنه حلف على الفتية وهو لا يحلف إلا لمصلحة. The tenth mas'ala, the author, he mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he swore at the time of giving the religious verdict. He gave the fatwa and the answer to this, and he swore. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he only swears for a beneficial reason. And he doesn't have to swear for someone to believe him because he's truthful. Somebody swears, when does he swear? To emphasize his statement. Maybe somebody has doubt about his statement or does not believe his statement, he'll swear in order to emphasize the truthfulness of what he is saying. As for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if he swears, it's not to emphasize his truthfulness, but to clarify that this is something very important. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam does not need to emphasize that he's truthful. He's the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is to emphasize the importance of this issue, to emphasize the importance of this issue and the danger. Likewise, al hadiyah ashra, the 11th issue, an shirka fihi akbar wa asgar. لأنهم لم يرتدوا بهذا. He says that the 11th issue is that shirk, there's two types, major and minor, because they did not leave Islam with their request or that belief. الثانية عشرة, the 12th issue, قولهم ونحن حدثاء عهد بكفر فيه أن غيرهم لا يجهل ذلك. So the author, he mentioned here the 12th mas'ala, and is that they have said that we are new to Islam, we're new Muslims, and that's the meaning of the statement, that we had just recently left disbelief. So he's saying, rahimahullah, that this is an indication that other than them, any of those who were not new to Islam, they were not ignorant of this issue. The ones that were ignorant and did not understand this issue, they're the ones who were new to Islam. As for those companions who were not new to Islam, this was not something that they were unaware of. Radiallahu an. الجميع. الثالثة عشرة, the 13th issue, ذكر التكبير عند تعجبي خلافا لمن كرهه. To mention, he says, to say takbir, يعني Allahu Akbar, whenever someone is amazed with something, يعني they like it. And this is contrary to some who dislike that. Some people, they said, if one, that you should say Subhanallah or something like this, but the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he would say Subhanallah, or he would say Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. If he saw something that would amaze him, Allahu Akbar. If they said something about the deen of Allah Azza wa Jalla or about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is incorrect or wrong or something that is foul, subhanallah. Naam, Allahu Akbar, in this manner like this. Al-Rabi'ah Ashra, the 14th mas'ala, he says, Saddu al-Dhara'i, to close the paths, any of the ways that lead to disbelief or the ways that lead to corruption and sin. Anything that leads to something that is foul, then the religion has blocked that way and cut that way off. Now he says, Al-Khamisa Ashra, An-Nahyu an al-Tashabuhi bi Ahli al-Jahiliyyah. The 15th mas'ala is that it's prohibited to imitate the people of ignorance. The people of ignorance. It's prohibited to imitate the people of ignorance. And we see here the dangers of imitating the people of ignorance. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, مَن تَشَبَّهَ بِقَوْمٍ فَهُوَ مِنْهُمْ. Whoever resembles or imitates the people, then he's from them. So we see here that those, if they're going to imitate the people of ignorance, this could cause them to fall into shirk. To imitate the people of misguidance and the people of ignorance, this could be a means to fall into shirk. or to fall into disbelief. By imitating them, falling into disbelief, or imitating them, falling into sin, and so on and so forth. This is something that is not permissible. Rather, there's a prohibition for this. As-sadisa ashra, the 16th mas'ala, al-ghadabu inda ta'lim. That we see that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he became angry at the time of teaching. And he's teaching them this issue, but at the same time he became angry. And this is something that is permissible. Al-ghadabu inda ta'lim. That he said, Allahu Akbar. And he swore, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, by Allah azza wa jalla. And then he taught them, declare the reality. Verily you said, just like Banu Israel said. Now I'm like this, teaching them, but at the same time, having some anger about the issue. As-sabi'a ashra, the 17th issue. Al-qa'ida al-kulliya liqawlihi innaha as-sunan. He mentioned the 17th benefit or mas'ala, and that is that it is a all-inclusive principle, and is the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, verily you will follow the ways. Oh, inna hada sunan, and verily it is the ways. And he meaning that the ways of those who have preceded, and that the people, they're going to follow them. The Muslims are going to follow, some of the Muslims are going to follow those misguided ways of those who have preceded. Al-thamina ashra, the 18th benefit. Anna hadha min a'lam al-nubuwa likawnihi waqa'a kama akhbara. He said the 18th mas'ala is that this is in reality is the sign of the truthfulness of the prophethood of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, because he has sworn that they will follow the ways of those who have preceded, and the Jews and the Christians. And now we see that this has happened exactly. There's not a Jew or a Christian that walks a certain way except you'll find a Muslim walking that way. There's not a Jew or a Christian that cut his hair a certain way except you'll find a Muslim cutting his hair that way. There's not a Jew or a Christian that wear his pants a certain way except you'll find some of the Muslims wearing his pants that way. There's not a Jew or a Christian doing something in the affairs of the dunya except you'll find some Muslim following right behind him on his heels, imitating him precisely, even in his speech and his walk, his haircut and his style and his manners. Ayyadhan billah. Na'udhu billahi min al-khidlan. This is the case. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said that, and this is what we see. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said that, and this is what we see. Also from the ash-shay'u bi shay'udhkar, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he mentioned at the end of the days that there are going to be Arabs who used to live in the desert. They had no shoes, they had no clothing, and they're going to compete in building buildings. And now if you see the biggest buildings, that's where they're at. And those who own them, there are those Arabs. There are those Arabs, Allahu Akbar. Just like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said. Just like the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Alhamdulillah. Nashhadu annahu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Nashhadu annahu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. At-tasiya ashrah. Anna kulla ma dhamma Allahu bihi al-Yahuda wa al-Nasara fi al-Qur'an annahu lana. The 19th issue is that everything that Allah azza wa jalla has blamed the Jews and the Christians with is also for us, and in the Quran, and is blameworthy for us. They have been blamed about that. This is a warning for us that if someone from the Muslims fall into that, is blameworthy. Likewise, Adishruna, the 20th mas'ala, annahu mutaqarrirun indahum anna al-ibadati mabnaha ala al-amr fasara fihi tanbihu ala masail al-qabr amma man rabbuka fawadihun wa amma من نبيك فمن إخباره بأنباء الغيب وأما ما دينك فمن قوله اجعل لنا إلها إلى آخره. The author, he is very intelligent and has great knowledge in the religion and deriving benefits. He said the 20th benefit is that it is established. It's established with the companions that the worship is based upon, the acts of worship are based upon the command. And so this is an intention here, or drawing one's intention here to the issues of the qabr. And in this narration. So as for the questions in the grave, man rabbuk, then this is clear. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is the one who is worthy of worship. He is the Lord. Naam. And as for man Nabiyuk, and this is the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he is informed about the unseen. He is informed about the unseen. So that means he's a prophet. Only a prophet is able to inform about the unseen. And then he says, "Wama ma dinuka fa min qawlihim ij'alana ilahan ila akhirih." that they have said, make for us or establish for us a god. And this is in reference to the deen. And what is your deen? And is your deen shirk or is your deen tawheed? And the author, he has derived this from the text. And that this text is in reference also to those three questions. Naam, al-hadiyatu wal-ishrun. أن سنة أهل الكتاب مذمومة كسنة المشركين. That the way of the people of the book, the way of the Jews and the Christians is blameworthy. They're blameworthy. And so that means we don't want to be like them. We don't want to dress like them. We don't want to wear like any something specific to them, not something that is shared, that's specific to them. We don't want to act like them in their specific ways and the likes like this. We want to be clear. I'm a Muslim. This is how a believer is. He says, in any case, أن سنة أهل الكتاب مذمومة, that the way of the people of the book, yani the Jews and the Christian, it is blameworthy. It's blameworthy. It is blameworthy. Their way is blameworthy. كسنة المشركين, just like the ways of the pagans is blameworthy. It's no difference. It's no different. They're both blameworthy. No good. No good. الثانية والإشرون. 22 and the last mas'al of the author, he mentions, أن المنتقل من الباطل الذي اتاده قلبه لا يؤمن أن يكون في قلبه بقية من تلك العادة لقولهم ونحن حدثاء عهد بكفر. The author, he ended this chapter with a very beneficial understanding and benefit derived from these texts, that the one who is going from falsehood, the one who is coming from falsehood, whether he's coming from a false religion to the religion of Al-Islam, or whether he's coming from innovation to the Sunnah, and the one who is transferring from falsehood to the truth, and this trans, as he's moving from falsehood to the truth, he is saying that his heart has become a company to certain things. The one who was upon falsehood, and then he comes to the truth. Whenever he is upon falsehood, his heart was accustomed to believing a certain way, and he was attached to certain things, and he had a particular creed and belief, so on and so forth. So he's not safe from still having, I mean, he's coming now to the truth. He's not safe from still having some remnants or some leftovers of that falsehood in his heart. Yani in the beginning, he's coming from falsehood, he's coming from Christianity, for example, to Islam, or he's coming from paganism to Islam, or he's coming from innovation to the Sunnah. He's coming from the different jama'at and the different hizb and the parties, the deviant sects of Islam, to the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then he's not safe. Many times he will have still some misunderstanding in his heart in the beginning. He will have some attachment to his previous ways, just as is mentioned in this narration, that he said that, verily we said this because we are new. We're new to Islam. We had just recently left disbelief. So many people, they come to Islam or they come to the Sunnah and they still have some of the remnants of their previous creed or belief or attachments in their heart to their previous way. So this is something that is a reality. This is something that is a reality. So the ulama, they mentioned, because of this, if somebody is coming from falsehood and misguidance to the truth, and possibly he still has some misunderstandings from before left in his heart, that if he says something, even if it's a statement of disbelief, for example, he comes to the Sunnah from Sufiya, from a Sufiya, and he has some corrupt creed or belief that is considered disbelief or major misguidance, and then he made that statement. Or if he came from Christianity to Islam, he accepted Islam wholeheartedly, but he still has a misunderstanding in his creed, and he's new to Islam. He made a statement of disbelief entirely. He made a statement of disbelief entirely. Then he will not be held accountable for that. He will not be held accountable for that if it's clarified for him. So if he made the statement of disbelief, he's new to Islam or new to the Sunnah or new to the correct understanding, he still has some remnants of misguidance in his heart, and he mentioned that statement of falsehood or disbelief, that he will be excused for that so long as he does not remain upon that. I mean, he made that statement and then somebody clarified for him. Somebody said, oh yeah, that's a statement of falsehood, you can't say that. A'udhu billah, that's a misguided belief. The Muslims don't believe that. Or say, oh no, a'udhu billah, this is the way of the deviant sects. Ahl sunnah, they don't believe that. Ahl sunnah, they believe this, or this is the way. And then after that, they accept the new understanding, then this will not harm them. But if they were to continue upon that way, or they say, no, in my land, or in where I come from, in my country, this is how they do it. In the masjid where I go, that's how they do it. And then he's going to stay upon that way, then he would disbelieve with that. Then he would disbelieve with that, or he would leave the sunnah with that, if it was from the innovations. But as for somebody who's new to Islam, or new to the sunnah, for example, and he has some misunderstandings still along with him, or misconceptions, and he mentions a statement of falsehood or a statement of disbelief, and then it's clarified to him the right way, and he accepts that, then this will not harm him, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. This will not harm him, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. As for if he were to hold fasted that way, then definitely he'll be held accountable for that, and Allah knows best. Inshallah, the next chapter we begin next week, inshallah ta'ala, babu ma ja'a fi dhabhi li ghayrillah. The chapter with regards to the one who slaughtered for other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hadha wa sallallahu ala nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.